If you are new to us at Current Money, you may not know that our theme for the year has been face to face. We've been thinking about this biblical theme of encountering God and being face to face with him, like Moses spoke with God as a man speaks to a friend. And we've been thinking about that in a variety of ways, about the human emotion that relates to encountering God, the kind of reaction that we might have. And today we're looking at a prophet, looking at Elijah and his experience of being face to face with God on a mountain. We're going to break into the story where Elijah has had an incredible success. His prayers have been answered. He's been proven to be a prophet of God. It's been demonstrated that the God that he worships is the real God, and all these other false gods, Baal, has been exposed as weak, powerless, not really a God at all. And he's had incredible success, and he's defeated his enemies. And what happens is he hears of a threat against his life, because the ministry that he's been engaged in is not universally popular. And we're going to see how he responds to that in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." And we end there, giving thanks to God for his word to us, how he speaks to us today. Have you ever been in a situation where you've turned over the exam paper and had a mind blank? That you've prepared thoroughly for something and you looked at the question, you thought, "I don't know what this is about. I'm not ready. I don't know what is going on in this paper, but I am not prepared to write an answer." I had a friend at university called Niall who prepared for an exam, turned up with his class at the right time, in the right location, looked at the exam paper and realized he'd prepared for the wrong module. It was happening, the exam that he prepared for was happening next week, and he got his exam timetable wrong and rescheduled his revision wrong. And a total mind blank. Just like, "I'm not prepared for this." He'd sat in class and been taught all the stuff, but at the moment the question was asked, he had a mind blank. You've maybe had that experience too. Somebody's asked you a question, you think, "I know the answer. I know the answer to this. And the moment you leave the room, then I'll be able to tell you the answer. But I just can't think of it right now." Because in the moment you're put on the spot and it's just gone. And it seems as though Elijah finds himself in this kind of experience when a death threat comes to him. He has a total blank. He forgets who God is. All the theology, all the ministry experience goes in the moment when he's under pressure. He's forgotten who God is, and he's forgotten who he is as a prophet. Everyone who goes into ministry, goes into serving God, wants to see answers to prayer. And so they probably think about 1 Kings chapter 18 and think, "Oh, I'd love a ministry experience like that, where God answers my prayers, where he's proved to be the one true God, and there's no debate about it." And the other idols and Baals and false gods that people are entrusting themselves to, they're exposed as false and ineffective. And the God that I worship, the God that I love, people bow to him and worship him and trust him. That's the kind of ministry that people want. That's the kind of ministry that would be exciting. That's what we go into ministry or into serving God or Christian leadership hoping for and thinking about. Where faith is strengthened, where other people grow in confidence in God as a result of what we do. Not many people who serve in Christian leadership are prepared for the disappointments of ministry, the opposition, the threats that come our way. Not many of us are prepared for a 1 Kings 19 experience of ministry, hiding in a cave somewhere thinking, I'm the only one left. Nobody thinks like me, nobody feels like me, nobody sees like me. I'm the only one. What is Elijah like? He's full of self-pity. He's full of fear and anxiety and discouragement, and it affects us all. How on earth does Elijah end up here? How does he end up in a place like this when he's experienced all that he's experienced? Things were going so well. God had shown up in his ministry. He'd been effective, really powerfully, and the enemies of Israel and Elijah have been crushed. This should be the time when he writes the book and does a few conferences around the world and talks about his ministry experience and about how God answered his prayers and how God was proved to be the one true God through his ministry. He should set himself up as a consultant so the church leaders would come to him and he would explain to them how he did it, and they should have, you know, Elijah-driven ministry. Because he's got it sorted. But we find him hiding in a mountain, in a cave, quivering and basically suicidal. What happened? What is the difficulty that Elijah is experiencing? King Ahab's wife Jezebel has issued a message through a messenger. She's unhappy with Elijah. She's unhappy with his ministry. She's loyal to these false gods and she does not want his ministry to succeed. And so she issues a death threat through a messenger. I don't know if it's Facebook Messenger or WhatsApp or what kind of messenger that she used, but she got the message to him. You're dead. And Elijah runs, full of fear, full of anxiety. He takes off. So if you stop for a moment and think, maybe you've received one message from one person that's totally transformed your outlook on things, caused you to be anxious, caused you to be fearful, caused your heart to sink. Maybe a brown envelope has dropped through the door from the hospital. Or maybe you've got an email from your line manager at work. Maybe there's been some message that has come your way and it's changed your perspective on everything. You've forgotten who God is. You've forgotten who you are because you got a message, because you got a letter, because you got a text. Well, this is what's going on in Elijah's life. One person said something to him. And this is how he understands what's been said. This is his perception of the situation. 1 Kings 19:10. Why are you here, Elijah? What's going on? And Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. They are trying to kill you. Well, no, one person has issued a threat. Now you've exaggerated it. You said a lot of people are trying to kill you. One person wants you dead. But you're saying they want you dead. It suits Elijah in his mind. It's full of self-pity to tell the story a certain way. There's a whole lot of people against me. They're all trying to kill me. And the numbers are exaggerated. And he repeats his little speech in 1 Kings 19, four verses later, in verse 14. One person issued a threat, and now he's saying, they're trying to kill me. He said that the altars have been torn down, and the prophets have been put to death. But actually, the Israelites had just set up the altars again after they'd been torn down. So he's retelling the story in a way that suits his circumstances. He sees himself as the only one who really loves God, but self-righteous. Like, I'm the only one who really loves God. Nobody really gets it like me. There's a temptation for Christian leaders everywhere. He finds himself, he's like, I'm the only one left. But later on in the passage, God tells him, actually, there's 7,000 faithful in Israel, not just you. You're not alone. Lots of people trust me. Lots of people love me. Lots of people are experiencing sacrifice as a result of being faithful to me. Not just you. You're not alone. They haven't bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him
There's 7,000 just like you, Elijah.
Christian leaders always create problems for themselves by exaggerating the numbers, right? We've done it loads of times. You know, I think about in youth work, you know, when you're thinking, how many people turned up to your event? And there was 12, but you're thinking, how can I make it sound like 50? You know, there was 12, and then their parents dropped them off. So that was another 2, 14. And then I think it was a dog in the car. And, you know, you're trying to exaggerate the numbers. And there's loads of people, actually, who live in the town outside. You know, Carrickfergus, there's a population of. So you're trying to make excuses. You say 10 people showed up, but there's a population of 3 million. And you want to try and let's get to the big number. And that's exactly what's going on here. Elijah is exaggerating the numbers to try and retell the story in a way that makes him look good. And we're all guilty of that in Christian leadership. And he's exaggerating it at both ends. They are trying to kill me and I am alone. No, there's 7,000 just like you and there's one person trying to kill you. Calm down. You got a poor perception of the situation that's going on. We can all be guilty of creating fake news and perpetuating fake news. And as Christian leaders, as Christian people, we got to have integrity and speak the truth because our Master and Lord is truth. We have to tell the truth. We have a responsibility upon us to speak truth to other people, but also to ourselves, to have an accurate perception of the situation that we find ourselves in, not to exaggerate so that the story sounds better. Jeff Lucas, in his book called Faith for All Seasons, says this: self-pity blurs our ability to see clearly. And Elijah couldn't see clearly because he was so full of self-pity. His difficulty was rooted in believing lies about his circumstances, believing lies about what was going on, and believing lies about himself. Jezebel had somehow risen in position. Her name had become above God's name, the one who gives and takes away. Jezebel was now the one who was calling the shots. She was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as far as Elijah was concerned. Her word goes. If she said, let there be light, there would be light, because she said, you're going to be dead. It was her word that carried authority in his life, not God's word that was carrying authority in his life. Her position had been elevated in Elijah's mind and God had been diminished. That ever happened in your life? Somebody else's opinion matters more than God's. Somebody else's word is more authoritative than God's. That ever happened to you? I saw on Instagram this week, I thought it was hilarious, this graffiti, Jesus, no name is higher, and then someone's just written Dave above it, right? Where's Dave? Is that Huntingdale, Ballyclare, David Chambers? Did it say Chambers up there? No. Dave, whose name is above Jesus' name in your life? We all have someone or something that carries more authority. In the moment that we find ourselves in, maybe it's the word of the doctor, maybe it's the word of a brother or sister, maybe if it's a word of a parent years and years and years ago. And it carries more authority than what God has spoken into your life. We're quick to place other people above God in our minds, to multiply their ability while subtracting from God's power in our minds. Who's occupying too powerful a position in your life right now? In verse 13, we hear that Elijah gets another message. Voicemail this time, God speaks. We get the voice of God to Elijah. And the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? What would you say if God asked you that question? What are you doing here? What would be your response in this moment if he said, why are you here? What are you doing in this place? Why are you in the cave when I've called you to be a prophet back there? Why have you run? Why are you hiding? We might miss the significance of this question when we don't understand what Elijah's name is, because Elijah's name means the Lord. He is the real God. The Lord. He is the real God. What are you doing here? The Lord. He is the real God. That's what's happening when God asks the question. Why are you hiding in the cave? Jezebel isn't God. I'm God. The Lord. He is the real God. You know this. God speaks to Elijah. Elijah's difficulty was in forgetting God, and it worked its way out in his own life. He meant he forgot his own identity. The question came, or the threat came from Jezebel, and Elijah couldn't answer it. He had a mind blank. He forgot his theology, forgot his ministry experience, and ran. So what does he do? What is the way back? What is the way to be delivered from the difficulty that he finds himself in? Where is deliverance to be found? It's possible that Elijah was in the cleft of a rock or in the cave where Moses was when the glory passed by in a really powerful way. When Moses had to turn around so he couldn't look at the glory of God because he would die and God would cover his face. This dramatic experience that Moses had, a previous generation servant of God. And Elijah has run away from God and pursued him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Where can I flee from your spirit?" the psalmist asked. "Where can I go if I make my bed in the depths? You are there. Where can I flee from your spirit?" And the answer is nowhere. God pursues Elijah, just like he pursued Jonah, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Just like Jesus pursues Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" Even after the denial, even after the betrayal, even after running away and hiding, God comes after us. And it comes to walking to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Where are you? This is a mega theme of Scripture, that people who run and hide from God, he doesn't abandon them and say, "Away you go." Doesn't leave us to it. He pursues us. He's a God who pursues us with his love. And he comes after Elijah and asks, "What are you doing here? Why are you here? What are you doing here?" Elijah may be wondering, "Is my ministry over? Is this it? Have I labored in vain? Was it all a waste of time? Is it time for me to give up?" God delivers him from these thoughts. He experiences deliverance from these thoughts. On this occasion, God reveals himself in the quietness, in the stillness. That yes, there are dramatic things going on. There's wind and an earthquake and a fire, but God speaks in a whisper to Elijah. God speaks in a whisper to him and tenderly speaks to him when he's in a moment of weakness, when he's tired and exhausted and worn out. The whisper calls Elijah from the cave. He's called to his senses, called to believe again, commissioned again to serve God, to serve the purposes of God. I read this week from Matthew Henry, and he speaks about this situation in Elijah's life, and he says, "The earthquake and the fire and the wind, etc., they awakened Elijah's attention and inspired his humility and reverence." Elijah's thinking, "Wow, God's capable of this. Look at his power, look at his ability, look at the vastness of all that he's able to do." But God chose to make known his mind to Elijah in whispers soft, not in those dreadful sounds. When he perceived this, he wrapped his face as one afraid to look upon the glory of God. It would dazzle his eyes and overcome him. The angels covered their faces before God in token of reverence. In Isaiah chapter 6, Elijah hid his face in token of shame for having been such a coward as to flee from his duty when he had such a God of power to stand by him in it. The wind, the earthquake, and the fire did not make him cover his face, but the voice did. God issued a redirection tenderly, caringly, and quietly. Elijah had wandered from the path. He'd strayed. He'd run from the purposes of God. And haven't we all? Missteps. We've gone off course. We've followed our own desires, our own will, our own ambition, and feel like we've gotten off track. And we think, "Well, God could never use me. He's bound to be finished with me. Look where I am. How did I end up here? What am I going to do with my life? How on earth did I end up hiding in this cave when I once had so much potential and opportunity, and our steps have taken us off course?" But the tender, compassionate, kind, and caring voice of God comes to Elijah and comes to us. He recommissions us and grants us new opportunities. He tells Elijah to go and establish a new leadership, to invest in a new generation, to anoint new leaders that God has chosen. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. And go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to the Baals and whose mouths have not kissed them." God recommissions him to appoint new leaders for a new generation to take his place. He has an opportunity to obey again, to get back on track with God. God's not finished with him. He commissions him and has work for him to do. Yes, Elijah had misstepped. Yes, he had strayed. Yes, his behavior and his obedience was wrong in the eyes of God, but there was a fresh opportunity and a new day, a new season, a new opportunity to live for God. Maybe that's what you need right now, and I want to say to you, on the authority of the Word of God, he grants it. He grants us a fresh opportunity to live for him, to obey again, to renew our commitment, to trust in Jesus Christ again, even though we've misbehaved. Even though we've strayed, I was taking our boys to BB on Thursday night. They were up in the car. One of them named an officer. I'll not name the officer. And he said, hey, it's really good. When you're getting your marks for uniform, for attendance, and for behavior, you get a good mark at the start of the night. At the start of the night, you get a mark for good behavior. Incredible. They were loving it. They thought it was great. It's a message of the gospel that because Jesus obeyed perfectly for us, when we trust in him, we get a good mark before God. Our missteps, our straying, our sin is covered by his obedience. And grace comes to us, granting us a fresh opportunity to live for him again, to walk in the direction that God calls us to live again. Our position with God is secure because Jesus walked in obedience perfectly before the Father, and we trust in him, not our own life, not our own steps. Paul tells the Philippian church that Jesus made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, spiritual amnesia affects us all. We forget who God is. We forget who we are. We can identify it so much easier in other people. We see when they've forgotten God. We see when they've forgotten who they are. But the reality is we all suffer. Names climb too high in the pecking order. They take the place of God in our lives. Some people have too much authority in your life right now. Some people carry too much sway. Some people's opinion matters too much. Some people's words carry more authority in your life right now than God's word does, and you need to yield again to him. Listen again as he calls you to serve him. He's not left you alone. You are not alone. Don't wallow in self-pity. Don't exaggerate the numbers. Trust him. There were 7,000 faithful in Israel. God has placed you in community here in this church with lots of people who experience the same difficulties as you. Lots of people who love God just like you do and are determined to follow him and trust him. Tenderly and quietly and gently calls you to follow him again, to renew your hope in him, to renew your confidence in the one who obeyed perfectly in your place. Yes, you've strayed. Yes, I've strayed. We've all gone astray. We've all walked off course. But the story isn't over for you. It's not over for me. I encourage you to trust again in the one who calls you to follow him. It comes each day with grace. It runs downhill. Grace runs downhill and meets us at the bottom, meets us in the pit, meets us at the cave, and says, what are you doing here? The Lord, he is the real God. May you know him this week. May you experience his presence in your life. We're going to pray just now, so let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence and thank you for your word that reminds us that you are the real God. There is no name above your name. We confess, Lord God, that we have strayed, that we have wandered, that we have taken missteps and deliberately ignored your word to us. We've inclined our ear to the voices and opinions of other people, and we've become anxious and afraid. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would remind us again that you're the real God, that you're the one who carries power and authority in our lives and in our world. Help us to yield ourselves again to you, to trust you. Help us to hear your message. Help us to hear your voice. We thank you that you speak tenderly to us. We thank you that you speak in whispers. We thank you that it doesn't all need to be dramatic signs and powerful events, but that through the whisper of your Spirit, spoken to us through your word, we can hear your voice. Come and minister to us and renew our hope in you. Free our minds of fear and enable us to be conscious of the love that you have for us. Help us to trust in the one whose behavior was perfect, who gives us a good mark at the start of our life because of his perfect obedience in our place. Come and be among us, we pray, as we share in this Lord's Supper together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.